Revelation chapter 1, we're going to really look at two aspects of this. In one sense, it's the introduction to the book of Revelation, and so we'll spend some time looking at how that message is going to be set up. So in chapter 1 has quite a bit of introductory information for us. But when you look at the second part that we'll talk about today, it really comes down to the title I chose today, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading the NIV, it'll say the revelation from Jesus Christ, that in that first segment we'll look at. If you look at the ESV, a little more literal translation, it'll say the revelation of, but it is both. It is a revelation from Jesus Christ, but the main character that we're going to see, the main point of Revelation, although we're going to hear all types of things in Revelation, there's many themes that as you hear about Revelation, many themes run through that, many important things. But what starts it and what ends it is the supremacy of God. It's who God is. It's the sufficiency of our God and Savior. It is about Jesus Christ. We'll start reading here. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The importance of this message is very clear from here, that this is not a message from John. The Apostle John is important. He recorded it down, but this is not John's message to us. This is a message that's first given from God the Father to the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Through the angels, it's then given to the Apostle John to give to the churches, and then to us as all believers through all time. And so it's very important to realize what we're reading is not John's opinion. It's not what he thinks is going to happen. This is the very word of God that originates in God the Father. We'll just have that there. It's also important that as we look at Revelation, John makes it clear that on the Lord's Day, now the most common thought there is, well, this is Sunday, the first day of the week. That can have some other meanings, but it's most likely meaning that on Sunday, and he says, I was in the Spirit. Again, this is a vision given by God. It's again clarifying that what I saw here was not simply just something I thought up. And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. We'll go back to that verse. But again, as we take a look at Revelation, we have to have it in our mind. The message is from God. And when John received it, it was at a very special time. In a very special situation. If we go back to that very first introduction, this revelation from Jesus Christ, now I emphasize there two of the statements here. What must soon take place, and at the very end there of verses 1-3, because the time is near. One of the importances of the message of Revelation is this sense of urgency throughout the entire book. Now, some people have said, well, wait a minute, it's been now 2,000 years and all these things haven't been fulfilled. But what did he mean by it must soon take place? And some interpreters of Revelation have said, well, then maybe all the things that said took place during the Roman times or during those persecutions. But I think that's not the correct. And almost all the things I read would say, no, what it is, these things are still, most of what is in the book of Revelation is still to take place. But the Bible makes it clear that when God says there's an urgency, he didn't mean that everything that was written in Revelation would happen the next day. There's something more important about that. Jesus talked about this in the Gospels, and I could have chose more verses, but I chose this segment from Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 42. When Jesus was being answered about when these things would take place, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. So the picture here is a rich person who has property to be managed. And so he takes his steward and puts him in charge of everything and says, manage this until I return again. And the warning here is that the manager will return. The master will return. It may be at a time, a day he doesn't expect. So the servant is to be at the master's work continually. He should have his mind on what his master wants. Because if he becomes lazy and becomes sinful, his end will be most regrettable. Paul also takes up this theme in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Throughout Scripture, there's an urgency that the message of God is to be believed and acted on now. Kim and I know a pastor. Actually, he taught also at a seminary who's passed away. And he was trying to get his congregation to understand this concept. And he once said, I know when Jesus is going to be coming. I know when I'm going to meet him. Of course, people are thinking all these predictions about Revelation and all. And he says, he picked just a date. And it was enough ahead that he says, because I know I'm going to be dead by that time. I'm going to meet Jesus sometime before that date. And, it is true that none of us are waiting for the return of Jesus more than one lifetime. So whenever these events of Revelation will take place, the warning for us is you have one lifetime to wait for this. Every morning I wake up, I look in the mirror, and I realize I'm quite older. I remember when I was younger, time seemed so slow, particularly waiting for Christmas or the end of the school year. A week could seem forever. Now, goodness, this year, it's already April. It seems like I don't know where the year's going. We're going to be planning for Christmas soon. And so as you get older, you do sense that urgency more. Time is passing rather quickly. And the essence there is not to spend your time on worldly things, but listen to this message, because this message is sure. Picking up again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So this message in the introduction says that there are seven churches, historical churches, that this was first delivered to. Scholars tell us that this message was written down and was first given to those churches. It may have circulated through them, or whether it was given in seven copies all at once, but those seven churches are shown on this map. You may be very familiar with this, but there they are. They form almost somewhat an oval there in what is modern-day Turkey, what would have been referred to there in Roman times as Asia there. And so these are churches, and you'll hear more about those as the message of Revelation is unfolded. It's interesting, though, that even in verse 4, John is reminding us about the Trinity, about the fullness of God is involved in this message. From him who is and who was and who is to come refers us back to the Old Testament and those allusions when God says, I am who I am. He is the one who is eternal, who is before us and is for all eternity. this verse here, and from the seven spirits, reading through commentaries and scholars and all that, you can take that different ways. But in the context here, the word seven is used throughout Revelation for completion, perfection. And so it's likely that in this context, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And then we have Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So we see the entire Trinity, the entire Godhead, the fullness of God is involved in this, and that gives us more confidence. Another setting, if we can get the setting for when this was written, it says in verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so John is on a prison island, the island of Patmos. So Rome used it as during that period as a prison to put people on, to separate them from society with that. And he says, because of the word of God. So he is there not because he committed a crime, but because of he's preaching the word of God. I put a little red somewhat circle or rectangle around the island of Patmos. So it's out into the sea there, just off Turkey, but certainly was isolated there. The timing of the writing of Revelation, there's two views. The minority view, which is probably not right, is during Nero's reign. And so many are familiar with Nero's reign. The Roman emperor was a time of persecution, particularly around the area of Rome itself. And that's AD 54 to 68. But most of these scholars would say, no, the likely timing is during Domitian's reign, which is later time. It was also a time of persecution. During this time of Rome, there were cycles of persecution. Most of them were local and changed. It varied in intensity depending where you were in the Roman Empire, but they often centered on some facts that, well, I shouldn't say facts, centered on lies. Christians were often falsely accused of many things, blamed for tragedies or difficulties in the Roman Empire. At different times, the Roman emperors would demand more loyalty. They would be concerned about, are people loyal to them and to the Roman Empire? So they would demand that everyone in the empire sacrifice to the Roman gods, or at times sacrifice to them and claim deity themselves. And so obviously for the Christians, there came a time when, no, we can't do that. We can't sacrifice to the Roman gods. We can't call the emperor God or a god, and we can't sacrifice. And so Christians obviously had some very difficult times with that. But the emphasis of Revelation, though, is not on John's suffering or this time period. It's really looking at the future, because these persecutions that John is going through, this is not the worst time even in the Roman Empire. The worst time came under Diocletian, which is in the early 4th century, which was very widespread throughout the Roman Empire and was probably the most comprehensive persecution, the most loss of life of Christians during that time. But even that time is not what the focus is. It's in a future time. And again, that will be unfolded later. As we look at persecution, though, I'm reminded of a book I read when I was a young Christian. It's called Candles Behind the Wall. It was written by a former journalist who was doing a Christian relief work during the time when the Soviet Union was falling apart and a lot of refugees were coming into Germany. And so being a journalist, she wrote down the story she heard. And being a journalist, she then tried to see, are these true? If she would talk to other people and see what was collaborated. And what she found to be reliable truth, she wrote down in the book, Candles Behind the Wall. And as a young Christian, I read this. And of course, the ideas of persecution and this big reality that we suffer and can face difficulties as a Christian was difficult. But most of the stories I could read through fine. But I got to one particularly. I believe he was an Orthodox priest and he was in prison. And his persecution was just non-ending. And as I read it, I became extremely disturbed. And I just thought, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. There's no chance in the world I could live through this. And I talked to Kim, and Kim could be my very wise counselor at times. And she says, Mark, you're not going to feel or that you need to live through that because you're not in persecution right now. And if God gave you the confidence, that sense that you could live through all you're reading about, you would just become arrogant. You'd become proud. You would stop relying on him. Because as we look about these stories of persecution in the past or current or what's going to happen in Revelation times, we need to realize that God is our sufficiency. And that's kind of the message I needed to learn at that time was, God is my sufficiency. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Going back, though, to Revelation, the earlier part in verse 4b and going on from there, grace and peace to you from who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from his sin, from our sins by his blood. It's interesting, this word grace only appears twice in the book of Revelation. It's here and the very last verse of Revelation. But it's here to remind us how we start in faith. The Christian walk starts with grace. It starts with the fact that it's Jesus Christ who died on the cross and therefore showed his love for us and freed us from our sins by his blood. We enter faith by grace. We enter the Christian walk by grace, and we continue on in that, and it ends with grace. The message of Revelation is going to be mostly about God's judgment. Now, it's his righteous judgment. It's deserved judgment. When we read Revelation, we are struck by the just utter sinfulness, the badness of humanity. And we can read about that today, but in Revelation, it becomes in very sharp focus. And so we see God's judgment. It's very harsh. It's disturbing to us, but it's deserved. As a believer, therefore, we have to ground ourselves first in the fact that our salvation is by grace. It's not what we did. We just sang those songs, which was great. And it says that, you know, we didn't deserve this. It's from God. Because if we enter the book of Revelation and start reading it and read about these judgments, we can become fearful. But God reminds us, no, you are saved by grace. It was guaranteed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're going to continue on in that grace. The last verse of Revelation, chapter 22, 21 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And it reminds us we started with grace, we're going to finish with grace, and so we have nothing to fear. Romans reminds us of this when it says in verse 5, starting in chapter 5, starting with verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Another fact that this introduction to Revelation reminds us of is found in verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus is coming again. It doesn't depend on what you do today. It doesn't depend on what I do. Nobody gets a say about that except for God. And God has determined that it will happen. So we don't have to be concerned or worried about the truthfulness of that statement. Jesus is coming again. It will happen. Jesus reminded us of this in Matthew, starting chapter 24, verse 26. He also warns us about the many false Christs or false messiahs, people who will represent themselves as God's person or even God himself. He says, so if anyone tells you There he is out in the wilderness. Do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Going back to Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 10. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So as I mentioned, that the main person in the book of Revelation is God, is about Jesus Christ. And so John hears this voice, and he turns and he sees the Son of Man. He sees Jesus among the lampstands, and his appearance is just awesome. He gets to see the supreme majesty of Jesus. And his dress, we are told by scholars, reminds us of that Jesus is both royalty. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's also a priest. But both of those are in his dress there. His hair, it says, is white like wool, white as snow, which reminds us of his wisdom and respect, that he is ancient of days. We see his eyes blazing like fire, which suggests purity and his judgment, his ability to see us and know who we are. And it says his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And so that suggests his ability to trample his enemies, his power, his might. Nothing's going to stand before him. One of the things that really struck me as I was preparing for this and reading is in Revelation, the next verse in 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. And it really struck me because I thought, why did this happen? I mean, the appearance is awesome, but I thought, this is John. This is the Apostle John. He reclined at Jesus' side at the Last Supper. He was with Jesus. He was at the Transfiguration, if you remember, when Jesus was transfigured at that time. He was at the cross. He saw the risen Jesus. He was at the ascension when Jesus was taken from them up into the clouds. John knows Jesus. He spent time with him. He described himself as the disciple Jesus loved. But here, when he sees Jesus in his full supreme majesty and glory, he cannot take it. He falls at his feet and says, I was like I was dead. And I think some things are happening here that's important for us to again think about and realize. One is the incredible awesomeness of God that we can't even understand. If John couldn't understand him and he saw all those things, and now he sees, as I said, the full revelation, this full unveiling of who Jesus is, then, you know, we see as a mirror darkly, as it is said in the scriptures. But it also reminded me of something. You know, I mentioned about the fear that we can have of persecution, but there's a lot of things in life we fear. We're going to talk about something, we can fear death. We can fear the opinions of others. We can fear the loss of our job. We can fear our finances. There's illness. There's all types of things that we can fear. And I think it's important for John and for us to see what happened here is because there's only really one person to fear. There's really only one person to fear, and that is the Lord God. Scripture, even if we go back to the Old Testament, says that the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And we need to understand just the awesomeness, that the power of God. And as we go through Revelation, we're going to see, as I said, those judgments, they are deserved. They are righteous judgments. But we need to understand that of all the things that we can fear in life, none of them matter a bit when John saw Jesus. Everything else was simply gone. Now, the good news about this is that what Jesus does, what God always does when he appears, is that he restores and comforts. And he says, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am before everything. And so he cures John's fear. He restores him. But John knows how important this is because he's on this island and there's a lot of things he could fear, but he knows the supremacy of God, and that is what's important there. Throughout this chapter, we've seen this. It says, I am the first and the last. In another verse, him who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so God reminds us, I'm before everything. Whatever there is, I'm before it. I'm over it. I'm greater than it because I created it. I'm master of it. I am present now and I will be forever. I'm the thing that is, I am the person who is eternal. You don't have to listen to anyone or anything else. I am what needs to be listened to. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So as I mentioned, one of the things to fear, obviously, is death and judgment and punishment. But he says, I own those things. I conquered death. And again, our greatest enemy there, we do not have to fear. You know, it's interesting, as I talk to people in my practice, for those who don't know, I'm a family medicine doctor, and I think one of the biggest fears as people get older, one is death, but second is getting older. I know a lot of people who are just worried about, what if I get older? Or people who are getting older and losing abilities, what will become of me? What will happen? And so there are, as I said, life is full of worries, but God reminds us, remember, I conquered death, and I am the answer to absolutely everything in your life. Verse 19, because of this, because of who God is, because of his sufficiency, because of his grace, because he is the answer to everything we might fear, everything that is a trouble in our life, he then turns to John and says, okay, we've gone through this. Therefore, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And so we are reminded that when we come to Jesus, when we come to God, and he fulfills everything, that we do then serve him. And so John has a job to do, and he's going to record everything that takes place. But it reminds me of what I need to do with God, and that is continually go to him for his grace and sufficiency, and then follow exactly what he has said. I found this verse very encouraging, and it just sums up what I think is in this chapter one, and kind of the message that I felt God would have me give for you. Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or dangers, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our challenge really today is to once again, as we should every day, turn again to God in grace for his grace, know his great power, and ask ourselves, is there anything that is hindering me from following what God has for me? Is there something that I fear? Is there something that is troubling me? And then turn to God, because we don't want anything to hinder us. At the start of this message, it is said, the time is near, and therefore the message is important. So we need to put aside all that hinders us from following Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message that you gave, this revelation of Jesus. We thank you, one, that you are almighty and all-powerful, that you are great, that there is nothing greater than you, there nothing came before you, you are master of everything. But even with that, Lord, you bend down and you touch us, and you relieve us of our sin and fear as we turn to you. Lord, please give us courage to follow you. Please give us wisdom to follow you. And the messages we go through Revelation, we pray that this message would be put in our hearts through your Spirit, and we could live it out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, that's right.
Or just